And one of the gentlemen that I've gotten to know over this last year is Roger Lewis, and asked him a while back to come and share with us. So he's going to come and bring the word. If we can just welcome Roger Lewis and his wife, Debbie. Debbie, if you want to stand just so they know who you are.
Thank you so much. Thanks for the invitation. It's an honor to be here today. You know, I pastored for a number of years and just recently resigned our pastorate. And so we're just kind of preaching wherever we get invitations. And it's always an honor, and honor is a word we're going to talk about today, when a fellow minister, pastor, trust me with his pulpit. I don't take that lightly. I understood how that worked as a pastor. So thank you so much. It's a joy to be here. And it's good to have my wife with me. She's with me most weekends, but there's some that she's not able to be here. So thanks for being here. This is a unique Sunday in that it is so close to a very special day. And pastors ask me, he knows I have a really close relationship with a retired three-star general, and Rick Lynch, and he's a wonderful brother. He asked me if I would consider coming on this Sunday and talking in that direction. I thought, you know what, that's in today's world. And I'm kind of looking at the crowd. We've got a mix of younger and older, and the older, we're into patriotism. And to the fact that a few years ago I told my church, sometimes I think we love our religious freedom more than we love Jesus some days. And we have to be careful about that, don't we? That we get very political because we're passionate about our religious freedom. But you know what? The early church didn't know what religious freedom was. In fact, they were the only illegal religion on the planet at the time. Christianity was not legal. Everything else was okay, but Christianity was not legal. But I do believe patriotism and our faith in Christ can connect at some point. We just have to be very careful that we keep it in balance and we keep our relationship with Jesus up here on top. Does that make sense to everybody? So I want to honor people today. The Bible tells us to give honor to whom honor is due. In fact, it said, honor those that we owe honor to. It's not just due. We owe it to them. And there's people in our world and in our lives that we owe honor to them because they paid a big price. Veterans Day, I don't know how many of you know the history of Veterans Day, but can I take just a couple of minutes and just talk about that and kind of put it in context? You know, it was formerly known as Armistice Day, and it was actually established to celebrate the end of World War I. Do we even have any World War I veterans alive today? I don't know. They tell me that we have about 18 million veterans alive today, people that have served in wars in any branch of our military. But it was established on November 11, and most of you know the story that it was signed on the 11th hour and the 11th day of the 11th month. But then a number of years later, after having experienced the Korean War and World War II, veterans and the associations of veterans came and asked that in 1954 that the 83rd Congress would change it from Armistice Day to Veterans Day to honor all veterans of all wars that our nation has been involved in. And so that happened. We often get the Memorial Day and Veterans Day mixed up. Memorial Day is for those that have died in a war. Veterans Day are for those of you that survived the war. Now, I know Pastor's going to honor veterans later in the service today, but how many of you are a veteran of the military of the United States of America? How many? Or active duty, if you're active duty. Good. Yeah, we've got a good number here today. And I always honor you and thank God for you. Now, here's the thing. The Bible does tell us, give honor to whom honor is owed. I'm not a veteran. I'm the son of a veteran. I'm the son-in-law of a veteran. I have a very close friend who gave 35 years of his life and attained the status of three-star general, lieutenant general in the Army, United States Army. And I used to say, well, I don't deserve to be up there and speaking on Veterans Day. I felt unworthy in those contexts, and the city would ask me to come and pray over a Veterans Day event, and I thought, I'm not a veteran. you know, I haven't served. And so I felt like almost guilty. Anybody else in the room with me that you've kind of felt that way? But it dawned on me, we non-veterans are the most appropriate people on the planet to honor veterans. I mean, where have I been? How long did it take me? Because, you know, what I enjoy today is not the result of my labor. It's not the result of my sacrifice. It's not the result of my service. It's not the result of anything I've done. It's the result of what you veterans did. You paid the price. You made the commitment. You laid it out there. And so I, as a non-veteran, enjoy an incredible life in the United States of America today because of the price you paid. And I honor you. You know, honor, that word, and honor in the New Testament means to place value on, to value, to put a price on. Even in one place it says those who teach the word of God are worthy of double honor. And many modern translations translate that honorarium. So just double my check today, you know. Double honor. And you know, Jews, to this day, they practice this for their rabbis. They get their council together and they determine what the average income of the people on their council is. They double that, and that's what they pay their rabbi. Made me want to become a Jew, man, I tell you. Honor. It's an incredible word, isn't it? You know, there's another word, and they're really close to each other. In fact, I don't know that you can separate them and have one without the other, but there's honor and there's humility. Honor and humility. And I looked in the scripture for verses about both of them, and one that really stood out to me was Proverbs 15:33. I don't have a PowerPoint today because this is the first time I'm ever doing this talk, and I didn't have time to put a PowerPoint together. But Proverbs 15:33 says, "The fear of the Lord is instruction and wisdom, and humility comes before honor." Humility comes before honor. You know, my friend, General Rick Lynch, who has accomplished great things serving in the military, he led the surge in Iraq for President Bush. He commanded Fort Hood, the largest military installation in the world. He finished his time at the Pentagon, overseeing all of the Army posts in the world, a workforce of 120,000 people and a budget of $20 billion. And he attained the rank of lieutenant general, three-star general. And, you know, there's only 40-something three-star generals in the entire United States Army. He's a great man. He's a great man, but one of the most humble men that you will ever meet. And he is to be honored, and he receives honor today. And I believe it's because of his humility. You won't see him wear his West Point ring. Not because he's ashamed of that. You rarely see him in his military uniform unless it's a special occasion or somebody asks him to come dressed in his military uniform. Not that he's ashamed of either of those, but he doesn't want to be the one that pulls rank and tries to put himself in a place greater than others, because he understands that he is where he is today because of what everybody else has done with him and for him. One of the most humble men that I've ever met in my life. In fact, it was only recently that I learned that he had received the Soldier's Medal. Now, the Soldier's Medal is the equivalent of the Medal of Honor. It's sometimes called the Congressional Medal of Honor. And you receive that for risking your life to save your comrades in wartime. But the Soldier's Medal is the same medal that's awarded in peacetime. And in a season of peace, he was with his men, and a convoy was blown up, and he received the soldier's honor for his acts of valor. He'd never tell you that. His co-writer in his book, Work Hard, Pray Hard, encouraged him and urged him to put that in there, and he put it in and apologetically inserted that into his book, because he doesn't want to be the one. And I think that's a characteristic of most people that have attained anything in life, and they are honored today, but there is some humility that backed up that honor and led to it. I'll be with him. I've known him for years now, and he never told me about that. He's never told me about that to this day. I found it in his book. But what if we're spending time together, we spend a day together, it's rare, rare that we spend a day together, and at least once in that day, he doesn't mention his 153 kids. And yes, he called them his kids that didn't make it home. And he still has a list of all those kids that's on his desk. And every morning he gets up at 4:30, 5 o'clock, and he prays. And he prays for the family, those 153 kids that didn't make it back. And that's the humility of a leader. He came from humble beginnings, and he never, ever lost that humility in his life. And I think it's a hallmark of a leader. Now, freedom is never free. Freedom's not free. It always costs somebody. And sometimes those of us that didn't pay that price, the younger generation, even coming behind me, that has a difficulty connecting with the whole concept of war and fighting and engaging in that, have difficulty with that concept. But freedom is not free. It has to be fought for. You've probably heard this, and I just want to share it quickly. It's titled, It Is a Veteran. It is the veteran. It's the veteran, not the preacher, who has given us freedom of religion. It's the veteran, not the reporter, who's given us the freedom of press. It's the veteran, not the poet, who's given us freedom of speech. It's the veteran, not the campus organizer, who has given us the freedom to assemble. It's the veteran, not the lawyer, who has given us the right to a fair trial. It is the veteran, not the politician, who has given us the right to vote. So to all you veterans, and we'll say it again, you'll hear it several times probably this morning, I say thank you, and I honor you today. I found in 2 Samuel chapter 23, and I'm going to read this passage, so if you want to go in your Bible there on your device to 2 Samuel chapter 23, I'm actually going to read 16 verses of Scripture. I don't usually read that many verses, but we give far less stage time to the Scripture than we should anyway, so I want to read this. It's just an interesting passage, and I'm not going to talk about everybody in it, but just so you get the context, most of you in your Bible, it'll have a title, a subtitle over that that says, David's Mighty Men. David honored his men, his soldiers. Let's read this, and then I've got some observations I want to share for just a few minutes about them. You there? Okay, everybody ready? Say yes if you're ready. Okay, well, I got three of you. I can do it on three, so we'll go here. These are the names of the mighty men whom David had: Joshabasheth, Tachmonite. He was chief of the three. He wielded his spear against 800 whom he killed at one time. And next to him among the three mighty men was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the son of Ahohi. He was with David when they defied the Philistines who were gathered there for battle, and the men of Israel withdrew. That's important. Listen to that. He rose and struck down the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clung. I love the language of the King James. It said his hand clave to the sword. Clung. Now, and what that means is at the end of the day, when it was all over and done, he was exhausted and he was done, and they had to peel his hand off of the sword to get it out of his hand. He was so intense. Clung to the sword. And the Lord brought about a great victory that day, and the men returned after him only to strip the slain. And the next to him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. And the Philistines gathered together at Lehi, where there was a plot of ground full of lentils or peas. If you don't know what a lentil is, it's a pea patch. And the men fled from the Philistines, but he took his stand. This is twice that the army fled. All the others fled, and one stood. He took his stand in the midst of the plot and defended it and struck down the Philistines, and the Lord worked a great victory. Now, notice it said the Lord worked a great victory, but God works in partnership with us. He works in partnership with us. Sometimes we want to run and say, okay, God, you take it, you do it. And God says, oh, no, I need you here. I want you here. I want to partner with you. Verse 13, three of the 30 chief men went down and came about harvest time to David at the cave of Adullam when a band of Philistines was encamped in the valley of Rephaim. David was there in the stronghold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then at Bethlehem. And David said longingly, now, I want you to know how I think this happened. It wasn't like David gave an order. He didn't look around. He wasn't in a group of people. I think this was one of David's, he was in a place of just solitude and he thought he was alone, but he had guys that were guarding him. They were watching over him. They were caring for his safety and they were close enough to David that they could hear his sighs. And he sighed that day. You know how you'll sometimes, I just wish I had a cold glass of iced tea, you know? And not really saying it to anybody in particular. You're just saying, and I think this is what happened when David was there that day. He said longingly, oh, that someone would give me a water to drink from the well of Bethlehem that's by the gate. Then the three mighty men, they broke through the camp of the Philistines. They drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate. They carried it, brought it to David. I can imagine how proud and how fulfilling that must have been to them when they presented it to David. And he poured it out to the Lord. He said, far be it from me. He honored their sacrifice. He recognized the risk that they took. He recognized the commitment that this illustrated that they had to him as their leader. And he said, far be it from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Shall I drink the blood of the men who went at risk of their lives? Therefore, he would not drink it. These three things the three mighty men did. Now, Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was chief of the 30. And he wielded his spear against 300 men and killed them and won a name beside the three. And he was the most renowned of the 30 and became their commander, but he did not obtain to the three. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, a modern-day preacher out of Washington, D.C., has kind of made this story famous with his book, Lying in a Pit on a Snowy Day. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was a valiant man of Kabzeel, a doer of great deeds, and he struck down two Ariels. If you look at your Bible, nobody really knows what Ariels are, but I did a little research, and it really refers to lion-like men. And he killed two lion-like men. Then one day he went down into a pit, and he killed a lion. A lion, it was a snowy day. It was bad weather, and the lion probably wandered out of his normal habitat trying to find water, and he went into a cistern where they got all the water for the community, and nobody could get any water. And so Benaiah went down and took care of the lion. He was a warrior. He struck down an Egyptian, a handsome man. I don't know why that was important, but it must have been because the Holy Spirit put it in there. The Egyptian had a spear in his hand, but Benaiah went down to him with a staff and snatched the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and killed him with his own spear. Now, I want to be that guy, not the Egyptian, Benaiah. These things Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, did, and won a name beside the three mighty. He was renowned among the 30, but he did not attain to the three. And David set over him his bodyguard. If you go to the end of that chapter, you'll find out that there are 37 mighty men, only 36 names that we have. And you know, in the context of this weekend, when I read that today, I thought, that's fitting. We have a tomb to the unknown soldier, don't we? We recognize that person that died and was never found, or the body that was found. We don't know who they are, but we honor them. And boy, if you've ever been to that tomb, you understand what honor is about and how they honor him. And some are uncomfortable in the church, even mentioning war and the military and killing in the context of a church and worship service. But the Bible talks pretty freely about war, about the taking of human life. In the context of war, there were several hundred, maybe a couple of thousand people that died in just these references here today. Now, is that because God likes for us to kill? Is it because he enjoys war? No, it's because original sin hands us this kind of world that we have to live with. And I want to tell you, there's going to be war. There's going to be killing. There's going to be battles. There's going to be military forces. There's going to be soldiers. There's going to be veterans. And there's going to be military people that die on the battlefield until Jesus comes back at the end of the tribulation and sets up a rule of peace for 1,000 years. Lord. And so we need to recognize it's there. That's what I love about the Bible. It tells the good, the bad, the ugly. It doesn't try to cover up anything. It's what we deal with. And for those of you in the room today that you made the sacrifice, you gave years of your life, you came back and maybe were physically wounded or harmed in some way, you still have flashbacks. If you were a Vietnam veteran and you came back, you were not honored when you returned to America in those days. And I hope that we're doing what we can today to fix that, to make that better for you, because you were not honored. It was not a popular war, and you were treated terribly. But I want to say today, I believe God honors you for your service to your country. I believe that with all my heart. And whether we like war or we can't ignore it. And it doesn't go away by negotiating with the enemy. You just have to fight. You just have to fight, and somebody has to be willing to go and do that. These mighty men, there were some things that kind of came out of this that I saw some characteristics that I think we need to connect with our lives today. And because here's the thing, we're in war, spiritual warfare every day. It's a different warfare than you fight on the battlefield and other places in the world or at home, wherever you might be. But we're in a battle every single day, and we have to fight. We need help to fight. But I think there's also some characteristics of these mighty men of David that I believe are characteristics as well of our veterans who have served and have fought in the wars around this world that we need to incorporate in our personal lives. And allow God to make us better. You know, Paul told Timothy, endure hardship like a good soldier. There's so many connections to this military motif in the scripture. It just can't be ignored. He said, you know, there's things about a good soldier that you need in your life in order to endure hardship. So let me, for a few minutes here, just talk to you about some of them. First of all, they enlisted. They showed up for the fight. They didn't wait on somebody else to do it, but they signed up. Now, our military got to the place at one point, and I think it was because of the unpopularity of the Vietnam War and just the state of our nation at the time, that we had to rely on a draft. It wasn't a volunteer army anymore. We're a volunteer army today. And I had to sign up for the draft. I think you still have to sign up for the draft if they ever needed to reinstitute it so that they would have some people to draft, you know. But I had to sign up for the draft. My draft number was 3, and I got called up. I got called up for a physical, and I thought I was gone. It was in October, and I went for the physical. There were 13 guys from Gainesville, Texas. That's where I grew up, that got on the bus that morning and went to Dallas, Texas. And we went through all the process of the medical examination and all the examinations. I was the only one out of 13 that passed. Only one out of 13 that passed. Well, now there was one guy, he might have passed later. He went out on a big drunk the night before so his blood pressure would be too high. And they just treated him to a free night in a hotel, locked him in, and they were going to re-examine him the next day. So I don't know. True story. Another doesn't have anything to do, but it's okay to have fun and a little fun and laugh. So there was a little guy there. He was about, he's probably 5'6". And I don't remember what the number was, but you had to be a certain height to go into the military. And he was just so cocky and smart aleck. And he was just trash talking all of the officers and the military guys that we were facing. And he said, just let me go now. I'm too short. You can't take me. I'm too short, whatever. And this is true story. They got to the place where they weighed us and they measured us. They put him on the scales and they weighed him. And that sergeant grabbed him by the collar and raised him up and said, 6 foot, shoved him through. True story. I'm telling you. I don't know if he got all the way through. He wasn't with my 13. There was a bunch that gathered that day. But that sergeant had a way to fix that problem. You know. They enlisted. And look, no soldier goes into battle thinking of themselves first. I just don't believe anybody enlists thinking about themselves. And I want to tell you, they sure don't enlist for the financial reward. It's one of the lowest paid occupations in America today. And then you put all the risk of life on top of that. So they don't go do it for financial reward. They do it because they have a cause and they believe in the cause and they believe in our country. And so they enlisted. David's men had to enlist. Our soldiers enlist. And I want to tell you, you need to enlist in Jesus Christ's army. That's one thing to give assent to the fact that he's the Son of God, that he died for our sins, that he rose from the dead and he's alive today. But it's another thing to sign up and show up. We can sing, he's good, he's good, he's good all day long, but he wants more than he's good. He wants you to say, I'm here and I'm ready to serve. We need to enlist. We can't just acknowledge him and show up on Sunday. And if that's where you are, you're just right at that point. Okay. Yeah. He's my savior, but is he your Lord? If he's your Lord, he's your officer and he gives you orders and you follow those orders and you do what he tells you to do. They enlisted. I mean, that's how they were where they were. And the other thing I noticed was the level of commitment, the incredible level of commitment that these had. You remember Eleazar and Shammah, the two that were mentioned there? Those two were the ones that everybody else withdrew from them. They're in the middle of the battle. The enemy is coming on. They feel like they're going to be overwhelmed and they're going to lose. And so they started withdrawing because they don't lose. I'm doing something new in my life and I'm learning how to trade the markets. And they tell you when you go into training, you need to understand you're not always going to win. But my attitude is I'm going to show them because I hate to lose. And so what I find myself doing is when I'm in a trade and it starts going the wrong way, I want to withdraw. I want to get out before I lose instead of staying in it. And that's what happened. They were losing. They were about to lose the battle. And the army pulls back. And here's Shammah in the one case and Eleazar in the other case. And they're looking around saying, what's this? We still have an enemy to fight here. I'm not sure what happened in their hearts. Something rose up within. But the level of commitment that they had to stay there alone. If I read the scripture right, there was nobody with them. Eleazar was there by himself and his sword. And he fought until he killed every last one. And they had to peel his hand off the sword. Shammah, they were in a field of lentils. Now, details are important in the scripture. And the picture I get, this is a pea patch to us, but it's also their sustenance. They raised those peas. And I kind of got this idea in reading the scripture that they planted those peas every year, and those ornery, evil, lazy Philistines watched them plant the seed, plow the soil, fertilize it, water it, take care of those peas, watch them grow up, get ready to be harvested. And when it was time to harvest them after the Israelites had done all the work, they'd come in and run the Israelites out, steal their peas. And something happened that day with Shammah. And he heard the enemy coming, and the others heard the enemy coming, and they just ran and said, oh, here we go again. We did all the work, and they're going to come and steal our peas again, and we're going to come and clean up what little bit they leave behind, and maybe we'll have enough to live another year. But something happened in Shammah's heart. The level of commitment he had, he said, you're not stealing my peas anymore. I'm done with this. And he stood there and he killed every last one of them because he was committed to a cause. The commitment, the level of commitment of all of those David's men and the level of commitment that I see in our soldiers today, in our military today, is incredible. The other thing I saw in them was their courage, just raw courage. You know, courage is not the absence of fear. There's not a soldier on the battlefield that'll tell you they're fearless. I've asked General Lynch about that. I said, you know, did you ever get afraid? And he said, I lived afraid. I lived afraid. He said, I spent a lot of time on my knees asking God to deliver me. Because courage is not the absence of fear. Here's what I believe. There's a difference in fear and a spirit of fear. Paul said in 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us a spirit of fear. And so we sometimes think that means you should never be afraid. There's a natural fear that we have, and it's a survival thing in the human spirit that is different than a spirit of fear. A spirit of fear controls me. A spirit of fear dominates me. A spirit of fear distracts me from everything else. You're going to have fear, but you also have to have courage to rise above that fear and go beyond it and conquer it. That's what happened with these men. Spirit of fear is paralyzing. But that natural fear, courage, can rise above it. The other thing I saw characteristic in those soldiers was just their desire to serve and excel, to go beyond the call of duty, to do more than was required of them. Those three men, David's soldiers, would not have been required to go to Jerusalem and get water from that well.
Amen.
They did it because they wanted to. They did it because they loved David. They did it because of their relationship with him. And they went at risk of their lives and broke through the enemy lines to get a simple vessel of water because their desire to serve and excel and go beyond the call of duty was so great. See, I want to see those things in the hearts and the lives of Jesus' army today. And look, we're here today, and we want to honor Jesus first. That's always what we want to do. But we do want to honor, because I believe Jesus honors people that have given of themselves to serve their country and serve their nation. And the greatest way that we can honor other people is to emulate the characteristics in their life that made them great. So be courageous. Develop that desire to serve and to excel. Pray for courage. Pray for boldness to serve in this world. And that sense of commitment. God, help me raise my level of commitment in my life. Amen. Let's honor Jesus. And let's honor those who serve among us by living that kind of a life.